In order for us to be an effective witness for Christ, we need to have an intimate personal relationship with Him. Let's begin today's edition of CNV with this comment from Mike McIntosh.
If we lose our Savior, and what does salt do? It would be packed all around the fish that Peter, James, and John and Andrew caught in Galilee and took down and sold in Jerusalem markets. Salt keeps a society together. And one of the reasons America is falling apart even faster than last year is because the body of Christ does not know a personal relationship with the one they claim to be their Savior.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and shout.
Awesome it is to realize that the Creator of everything wants to help you with your day-to-day struggles. This is part two of a message we've titled, Jesus Face-to-Face with People. Jesus warned us that we would be persecuted for His namesake. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." He told us if we confess Him before man, He will confess us before His Father who is in heaven. Mike continues our study in Mark chapter 6.
Ruth Graham always said, and Billy would quote her in some of his sermons on that, that if America doesn't repent of its sins, then God's going to have to forgive, if isn't judged because of its sins, then God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we're more wicked than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we've put a lot of money into our wickedness. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But that's a big lie. Boy, the addictions that come out with the people that just went for a fun weekend. I was speaking there one time, not too long ago, and I noticed for some reason when we stopped, wherever it was, maybe San Diego to Phoenix, we picked up a bunch of passengers in Phoenix to go on over to Vegas, which was a short hop. And I noticed there was an age group of women that had just gotten on. They apparently didn't know each other, but there's two or three dozen young women with some of the same style of clothes and hair. And I just started praying for them because I didn't even dawn in my mind that they were prostitutes or dancers or something. But I mentioned that where I was speaking at this conference and that I prayed for them. Well, a woman came up to me and said, "I'm a sister. I've accepted Jesus Christ. But I've been a prostitute in Las Vegas for so many years, it's a miracle that I'm standing in front of you telling you that I love Jesus and He delivered me from that." And I said, "So why, could I just ask you why?" And she said, "Those girls that you saw get on in San Diego and in Phoenix, they probably have a husband and one or two children, maybe a baby. And she makes $10,000 in one weekend and goes back and they've paid all the bills and everything's taken care of and the husband takes care of the babies while she's gone for the weekend." I said, "No, come on." She said, "No, that's nothing, $10,000 for some girls." I thought, what a heartbreak. What a horrible, horrible heartbreak for that person and for their parents and their friends and brothers and sisters. Satan would degrade us to the lowest level on the social ladder because God said, "Let us make man in our image." John, the Apostle John, says, "I pray that your whole body, soul, and spirit is in health, good health." You see, you're a three-dimensional creature living in a planet, on a planet that is filled with two-dimensional beings. And that's why the devil realized if he could get people to build cathedrals and have the guys on the platform have special hats and special robes and things they swing around and incense, he'll keep people so far from the truth because they'll get hooked on their religion. And he's not a religion. You see, you're body, soul, and spirit. But before you were the third dimensional being, you were two. Like 99 out of 100 people you pass on the street every day. They're a body and a soul. And the world has them enslaved. And this planet is like a gulag from Russia. Gulag Archipelago by Solzhenitsyn was about all these places that there were prisoners that nobody knew about. And planet Earth is enslaved. And yet we think we're free, and we're not free. And so it's so important that you realize that God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And Jesus came to bring us that truth. So the world is trained with their eyes, their ears, their smell, their sense of touch. The commercials on television, on billboards, and magazines, and movies, and internet are all designed for your eyes, your ears, your smell, or your touch. And then they're so powerful, the whole thing is to get you up off your couch, get in your car, and drive down to the mall and buy one of those things you just saw because it's in your favorite color. And so the two dimensions are, speak to the soul of man, lies, to get his body to go do things that are just wasting time. So when Jesus said, except a man be born again, there's no way he could enter into the kingdom of heaven, that's important for us. Because the second birth is not that of our mother. Nicodemus said that. How can I go back into my mother's womb? I am a man, an old man. And he said, you are a leader, a teacher of the Jews, and you don't understand these things? See, it goes back to this synagogue situation. Where did he hear these things? They had false teachers teaching them their whole lives, giving them religion but not relationship. And that's why he was strange to them. But now you have a spirit, and it lives inside of this body, and you have a soul. And your soul is going to be your character and how you maneuver through this world of Antichrist spirit, anti-God. And your soul is going to be blessed by the Word of God. Your spirit is going to be fed by the Word of God. And your body is going to stay healthy because you're not getting drunk anymore. You're not getting in fights anymore. You're not smoking anymore. You're not doing all the junk food you used to do. It just naturally starts going away from you. You aren't watching TV shows that are filth. You're not paying $10 to go to a movie to see something that people are doing that Jesus hung on the cross for. You see, your spiritual life is now bumping into your carnal life. But the Bible says that the carnal mind is at enmity with the Lord. Otherwise, we're at war with the Lord. And Paul, the apostle, made it very clear in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians that there's a war going on in our bodies, in our members. The spirit lusts against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the two are opposing. They're opposites, and you cannot do what you want to do. You ever felt that frustration? Well, I shouldn't be doing this, but, you know, I did. I don't want to do that anymore or see stuff like that, but my flesh went out again. That's part of the struggle you go through all day, but you're not aware of the dimensions that are fighting. Poor people that have never been born again only have two dimensions without the reasoning of that third dimension that they can get the handbook from the Creator and learn how you bring all three into harmony by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's His Word that strengthens us. Be strong in the grace of God is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Be strong in the grace of God. Boy, if there's anybody that knew how to teach the grace of God, and I think he changed thousands of pastors, is Pastor Chuck. He so understood and loved the grace of God. Grace, simply, the easiest translation I've had is unmerited favor. We don't deserve anything, let alone eternal life with the Lord. But by his grace we are saved through faith, not of any works of ourselves, lest we boast. There's nothing we can do to get salvation. It's been given to us as a gift. And once you get that gift, do not let this Mickey Mouse body and this worldly cluttered mind dampen your spirit. Feed yourself. Let your spirit grow. And then it's so simple. Verse 19, chapter 5 of Galatians, he says, look, the works of the flesh are made manifest, which are these. So he said works, plural, these, plural. And he names adultery, drunkenness, carousing, lack of self-control, witchcraft, on and on and on. Your flesh is a big factory pouring the fruit of sin into your neighborhood. But when the Spirit is in your life, and you're now the three-dimensional person, but, he says, verse 21, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. And the Bible teaches us that love covers a multitude of sin. That's why we don't live in our past. Can't live in your past anymore, because it just messes up with you. Enjoy today. Fret not, worry not, Jesus said, because which one of you could add 18 inches to your stature by worrying? No. Fret not thyself, for sufficient enough is the evil of today. Don't start worrying about what happened 20 years ago or 10 years ago or what's going to happen 5 months from now that you're worried about. Enjoy the Master. Remember how surprised the men on the road to Emmaus were when he disappeared? When? At the breaking of the bread, and he blessed it, and he vanished. Well, you're going to see that in this chapter. This was a precedence, this breaking and blessing the bread. And he said, I am the bread of life. And I've also found out to be blessed, I need to be broken. And to be a blessing to other people, I need to really be broken. And notice the story as we go on. The lack of faith held back the power of the Lord to do many things. So you don't want to be a person of lack of faith. So he goes on here and he says in verse 7, and he called the 12, they went out. He commanded them to take nothing, otherwise go by faith. And he said to them, shake the dust off your feet if you go into a house and they don't receive you or hear you when you preach to them. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Surely, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a statement that the homosexual community would like to have out of the Scripture. And Genesis, where Lot mingled business, he was at the city gates, which meant he was a business leader, if not a political leader at the city gates. He's Abraham's nephew, and Lot had probably made a lot of money, but he compromised his soul. And when the angels came, they came to destroy the city. And the homosexual community teaches the Hebrew word that is here is the reason he's going to do it is the lack of hospitality. That isn't why he did it. And you can look at the word that is used, and you could see it could be taken that way. But when you have a text without a context, you have nothing but a pretext. So they take it out of context and said, this is why God judged. It wasn't because they're homosexuals. Well, it is because of that. Not because somebody didn't show hospitality. Remember how lukewarm and neutral Lot had become trying to be politically correct with all the people of the town? He opened the door and he says, I'll let you have sex all night long with my two virgin daughters. What kind of a father would say something like that? I'd get a couple of my old trustees and those guys would be on the grass or they'd be leaving town quickly. But he would give his daughters, virgins, to these perverts. Do you remember that they were bouncing around in the neighborhood and they came by a crowd and the angel said, step aside. And they went out and they blinded the eyes that they couldn't see where to go. And he said, get out of here with your wife and whatever you do, don't look back. Now you jump over the book of Matthew and you find Jesus repeating, remember Lot's wife. Why do we remember Lot's wife? Well, if you remember, she is disobedient to the word of the Lord, she looked back. Why'd she look back? Some say because she had a good life in Sodom. Probably had some of the most expensive Persian rugs on the floor. Her husband was famous, probably had declarations on the walls of their house of things that had been given to him. The world is so deceiving and so seducing. So you need to fill this void, if you're not born again, with the Spirit of God and be three-dimensional so that you're able to maneuver in this world, but also to maneuver in the spiritual realm. And he'll show you how to do it. He loves to have us involved with what he's doing. So they went out and they preached, verse 12, that people should repent, and they cast out many demons. They anointed with oil who were sick, many that were sick. They healed them. And so we see him now multiplying himself. And that's what a church is about. We multiply ourselves. And we go out the same way Jesus did. Now he's turning it over to his first disciples. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Now isn't that interesting? The most worldly guy in the neighborhood knows, I know why this is happening. And yet the religious people say, why is this happening? I mean, he was more aware that he was a sinner than the people in the synagogue knew that they were sinners. They were self-righteous. So he says to him, I know why. John the Baptist has risen from the dead. These powers are at work in him. That's why. Others said, no, it's Elijah. Another said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. And when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Now, this is the king here of the area, and he's making it fact. But what he's really doing, he is convicting his own soul that he was a murderer. This is John. He's admitting it, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his wife, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married his brother's wife. Because John had said to Herod, quote, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held this against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man. An ungodly, pagan, world Roman leader feared John, knowing he was a just and a holy man. Not that he was rich and powerful or well-connected. Just and holy man. He protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard them gladly. Yesterday I had a phone call, and it rocked me, actually. A friend of mine, about 20 years, 19, 20 years, he's a pastor in San Diego. He took his own life yesterday afternoon in his own home with his wife and his assistant there. I started calling around to other law enforcement chaplains that knew him and gave the sad news. And I thought, what kind of a witness have all of us been to him that he wouldn't have cried out to one of us? Why was whatever closed in on him so dark and so powerful that he couldn't talk to his spiritual friends? The devil would like to isolate you. Sometimes you've felt that you're isolated and you're arm's length with people. You have a beautiful little Christian white picket fence around your life with daisies and roses and a nice fake grass out front, but people can't come in because you've got a lock, padlock on the gate. but you look like you're okay. Don't be like that. It's not fair to the rest of us and to the people that love you. Your life is the most precious gift you have. There is not another life exactly the same as you. You're the only one God made like you. But what could cause a godly man on a beautiful San Diego Saturday with so many people that loved him and so much spiritual authority to take his own life without saying, "Help me, help me, my brothers, help me"? It rocked my world. And I said, "Sandy, I'm going for a drive." And I just put the top down in my car and drove on so many different freeways, coming and going, and finally worked out the pain of it. But I look how Jesus is working here. You got the people that you think would be the people that would be the blessing to Nazareth or to Capernaum in that synagogue. And yet they say, "We know exactly who this guy is, but where's he getting this authority and power?" The same ones that blocked the people like you and me all of our lives from getting the truth. And this is a difficult one, that people claim to be Christians, but they're so worldly and carnal. There's no sacrifice for their flesh at all. They just go on and think the way they want to think and talk the way they want to talk and watch what they want to watch and look at what they want to look at. It shouldn't be that way. This is one of the reasons that 1,500 to 2,000 ministers a month have been leaving the ministry since 2009, I believe. There's today, when we were at church, I took notes of there are statistics about ministers. 90% of them do not think they'll still be ministering 10 years from now. 70% of them feel like they're underpaid and overworked and not respected or appreciated by the people they serve. So it's interesting that the people in the church, the synagogue, say, "What is this?" And then this worldly, carnal king says, "I know what this is." You see, what good is the salt? That's what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is the salt if we lose our savor? He told us what he said is good for nothing but to be cast down on the ground and trodden underfoot by men. I came to Jesus at 26. I met him and knew him way before then, but I surrendered at 26. And up until 26, I was a complete good for nothing. And I know you feel the same way from the time you've been born again. We were good for nothing. But he's not talking about before people meet him. He's talking about people that have met him and that are walking with him. If we lose our savor, and what does salt do? It would be packed all around the fish that Peter, James, and John and Andrew caught in Galilee and took down and sold in Jerusalem markets. Salt keeps a society together. And one of the reasons America is falling apart even faster than last year is because the body of Christ does not know a personal relationship with the one they claim to be their Savior. And the Bible says, in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. Not just doctrine, but sound doctrine. People will heap to themselves popularity, teachers, preachers. The people have itching ears, desiring to hear what they want to hear. And these animals, they know how weak Christianity is, and they give them just what they want. And they rake it all in for themselves. They don't care one ounce for anybody they minister to.
With those words from Pastor Mike, we're going to pause right here in our Study and Hear Part 3 of our lesson through Mark Chapter 6 on the next edition of Chapter and Verse. So please make plans to join us then. Let's remember that as New Testament Christians, we have the privilege that was not shared by the original recipients of the gospel, because although first century believers had access to the Old Testament, they didn't have all the new record to study as we do. We should be thankful for the full and free access we enjoy to God's revelation. Before we go, if you're interested in additional spiritual resources, they're available at your fingertips 24 hours a day on our website at mikemackintosh.com. Whatever your current area of Bible study, you can listen to a corresponding teaching by Mike in the sermon section under the teaching link. Again, log in at mikemackintosh.com. On our next broadcast, we'll conclude this message from Mark chapter 6 with our teacher, Mike McIntosh, and we hope that you'll tune in again. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.